Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, you do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hardened. Well, we've had a number of recent court rulings, including one in Indiana, and a couple, but fewer, legislative actions that have brought about gay marriage in a number of states. What they oftentimes would call marriage equality. And it's very hard to live today without being confronted with this issue. And the argument is made that any two people who love each other should be allowed to get married. And I suspect that we might shortly be hearing, why limit it to two? Why not any three or four people who love each other? Shouldn't they have the same civil rights as everybody else? And of course, there's been a response from what are called the social conservatives. They've been trying to defend traditional marriage. We say that marriage should only be between one man and one woman. And as I've heard much of the discussion, much of what the so-called social conservatives have said, it's been exceedingly disappointing to me. Because I've heard comments like, well, yeah, my boyfriend and I lived together for 7 months in London before we got married. Da-da-da-da-da. You know, I've been divorced twice, and I'm still looking for the right guy. Not a white woman, but the right guy. And I've slept with a number along the way. Maybe trying to see if this is the right one to marry. And these are supporters of traditional marriage. So it's comments make me think about their lack of understanding of what marriage is. It's made me realize what we don't need is traditional marriages. What we need are biblical marriages. Not just worried about it being a man and a woman, but it needs to be a marriage according to God's intention, as God has designed it. And not merely a superficial bringing together of a man and a woman. And so we, as Christians, need to understand the very nature of marriage, to go beyond sort of the traditional understanding of marriage, which is good when it emphasizes one man and being married to one woman. But it's more than that, and much deeper than that. It ignores, the traditional marriage view ignores some very significant issues, some very significant questions that we need to know the answers to. Like, who originated marriage? Why did he originate marriage? And what is the relationship to be like in the marriage? Who originated it? Why? And what's it to be like? Now, to be sure, traditional marriage does have some benefits, if only in providing a stable environment and raise children, more economic stability than those in other different arrangements. But nevertheless, it doesn't begin to get at the whole of what biblical marriage is. And as we look at this passage, we can see those things. We can see three key ideas: the structure, submission, and show understanding. Structure, submission, showing honor, and understanding. So the first point is the structure. There's an authority structure that God has designed in marriage. That word likewise at the beginning of verse 1 it could be translated similarly, in a similar way. It's saying there's a parallelism, a similarity here when we think about marriage, when we think about wives, to what already has preceded. And what's he been talking about in the preceding? Well, there's been two sort of ideas. One is that of authority structures. That we live in a world where God has established authorities. And so, in this world, there's a civil government, and Christians were called to honor the government leaders, the king or the emperor, whoever it is, or his governor. And so, we're to live in terms of the government in that way. And then he's gone on to talk about within the work situation, and it's talking about servants. And that word we looked at, it means more. It's a wider word than slaves. It can include freemen. And so it's talking about the most common work relationship. And so talking about your employment, your work. And that too has a structure to it of a boss and an employee or a servant. And if we're to live effectively in this world, we're to be submitting to those bosses who are over us. The good ones, the outstanding ones, but also the crooked ones. And so a call to submission. In the immediate context, if you look at the last few verses of chapter 2, is an example of Christ. Jesus Christ is an ultimate example of submission, submitting to the Father in terms of the cross, or going and dying on the cross. And his example clears up many of the misconceptions about submission and what it is that are often viewed in society as a sign of weakness, a sign of inequality. Not so if Christ submits to the Father. And so this whole structure is given to help us to know, how are we to live in this world? As alien residents. Well, God has set up certain things that will make us more profitable, more useful, will make our lives better when we follow them. And if we want to disregard that, if we want to be miserable, well, we just always challenge the government. I'd always be at odds with our boss. And we'll see the results of that. And so we see then the starting point that as God comes into your life and transforms you, it'll show in your relationships. And that's true in the family. And what's the structure that God has given for the family? Well, we could go back to Genesis 2. We won't take time, but I trust you all know what it is. That God saw that it was good for Adam not to be alone. It was not good for him to be alone. And so he created marriage. One man and one woman coming together. And Jesus, when he was on earth, reaffirmed this. This was from the very beginning what God had designed. Now, there were perversions in terms of polygamy and divorce and remarriage, but this was God's design of one woman and one man coming together permanently. And then in Ephesians 5:23, God makes it clear that the husband is the head of the wife. That is, he's the head of the family. He's the leader. He's the one that's ultimately in charge of the family, that's responsible for the tone, for the direction of the family, for what takes place in the family. And keep in mind, this is all in response to the fact that it was not good that Adam was alone. Marriage is not something that man has come up. It's not some sort of scheme that we've arrived at to enjoy this life. It's something that God created for us, as he knows what we're like, is the way he created us. And he created it to be a blessing to us. And so that needs to be our starting point. It's a God-structured marriage for our good, for our well-being, for our happiness. Unless we see that, we won't begin to understand the responsibilities there are within the marriage relationship. And that brings us then to our second point, is what's the right responsibility within the marriage relationship? It can be summarized in that word, one word, submission. Wives, be subject or submit to your own husbands. Now, I realize that word submission in today's society is just a horrible word. You know, even as I hear the social conservatives talking about marriage, one of the things that first they say is, well, I'm not talking about submission here. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, having the wife barefoot and pregnant at home. No, that's not what I'm talking about. And of course, we need to realize it takes the work of the Holy Spirit for us to submit in any area to the government, in our work situations, or in the home. His work is a necessary prerequisite. And those who do not have the Holy Spirit, although they might be conservative or liberal or whatever persuasion they are, they will never understand this. They won't comprehend what God's plan is. And there's a lot of misunderstandings about what biblical submission is. It's not an inferiority. It's not a lesser position. It's not a weakness. It's not a shutting up and always being quiet and going meekly along with whatever the person says. The model submission we've already seen is in Jesus Christ, who in Gethsemane could say to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. And that word submission or be subject was used of Jesus submitting to Joseph and Mary. Think about that. Perfect one submitting to imperfect parents. It was used of demons submitting to Christ and obeying him, of citizens submitting to the government, of the universe submitting to Jesus Christ. And the point is, Submission is a good thing. It's a proper thing. When Jesus submitted to the Father, he was not in some way lesser or unequal. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all equal in power, equal in importance, equal in dignity, equal in substance, equal in honor. And so too here. Submission doesn't imply inequality or lesser importance. You notice, it's submission in the home to your own husband. So it's not you're to be submitting to every man that you meet. There's a restricted area. In every family, if it's to be united and run and smoothly and happily, has to have a leader. Just as you think of a ship needs a captain if it's going to run properly. And the sports team needs a coach. So too the family needs a leader. And it's the husband and the wife is called to be in submission to him. This is really at the heart of an attitude. An attitude that will show up each and every day with words and responses, with actions, that will show whether there's a submissive spirit within the person or not. The results will be, as Peter says, a gentle and quiet spirit. A lack of contention. Not silence. Not meekly going along, but a lack of second guessing, of talking back, of always saying, I told you so, of nagging constantly, of going behind the back. I mentioned a while ago the home where the father decided to punish the child by, sending him, off to the room with no dessert. And what did the mother do? The mother would go into the kitchen and get a piece of cake or whatever and take it up to the child's room. That's the opposite of submission. She was undoing the discipline of the father. She was undermining his authority. And like the case of the master that's crooked, hard, deceitful, hard to be a servant, and the servants are still called to submit, so too the wife is called to submit in even those hard situations. And this would be the case where the husband's not a Christian. And it says, even if some. And so it's not a majority of the husbands are unbelievers, but there might be some. A fairly rare occasion. And how do you respond in that situation? Does the fact that the husband does not believe, does that allow you freedom to disregard his leadership in the home? No. The wife is called to submit even in those situations. Now, when she does that, there's two things that can happen. One that's possible to happen, and the second thing is for sure will happen. The possibility is the husband can be won, and in the Greek it's the word gained. He can be gained without a word. He can be gained, his soul can be won for Christ. The wife can gain a Christian husband. The children can gain a Christian father. The kingdom of God can gain a new living stone in the building. And notice it's those who do not obey the word. Implying that this Christian wife happens to be married to a husband who's hostile to the gospel, to God's law, who refuses to submit in any way to the word of God. And how do you convert someone who's so hard-hearted toward the gospel, who responds with disobedience. Well, Peter's words here say, it's not by countless arguments. It's not by multiple presentation of the gospel. It's by the silent witness of a faithful wife. A wife who does right in his eyes. Now that might or might not happen. There's no absolute promise that if you do this, that your husband will be saved. But there is something that is promised that will happen. And that's the fact that it will please God. Because you'll be clothed with the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. A gentle and quiet spirit is evidence of a deep faith in God. That the wife doesn't feel like she has to take things in her own hands. I need to manipulate the situation. I need to give my husband the silent treatment until he gives in to me. I need to keep nagging him until he does what I want. Or I have to yell and scream, throw things or whatever it is. It's an indication that I'm going to be trusting God to take care of this matter. And such trusting in God is pleasing to Him. It's precious in His sight. And so you can be assured, no matter what the outcome, one of the outcomes is that God is pleased with your faith. Is pleased with the fact that you trust Him in this area. And finally, we can note in these verses, there's much discussion about the wife's adornment. What is it that she should be clothing herself with? Well, its conduct was respectful and pure. A spirit which is quiet and gentle. And this is called imperishable adornment. Did you notice that word, imperishable? Peter's used it several times already. And he's using it of things that will not decay, that will not get out of date, that will be suitable for heaven. Think about it. What can you take with you to heaven? Can you take your clothes, your fancy clothes, your jewelry, your car, your home? You can't take any of those things. But what you can take is that quiet and gentle spirit. That word is used of heavenly realities, of something that goes beyond this age, that's never going to be destroyed. And that's a beauty that will never be destroyed. As an aside, you might just note that word pure, because sometimes a wife wonders, well, I'm to be in submission to my husband, and he's asked me to do something different, to engage in some sort of immorality with him, and in submission to him, do I do that? Well, no. He's observing your pure, your chaste conduct. And so there are things at which you would say no. If he's asking you to do something immoral, you can't. And the contrast here is with the external adorning. Hairstyles, jewelry, the fancy dresses. And a lot of women focus their attention on these things. They think these are the things that really will make her appealing, will make her attractive. But not if we're thinking right. Ultimately, these things are fleeting, will pass away. What God is looking at, what God desires, or what the husband should desire, is an inner person, what's going on there. And God isn't forbidding these things. Literally, it's putting on clothes. None of us would want to take that literally. not to put on clothes. But it's saying, don't be preoccupied with these things. Don't make them the focus of your attention. Don't think that you'll be pretty if you can do all these things. But on the inside, there's rottenness. And so, ladies, I'd ask you, how much time? How much energy? How much money do you spend on these? How much time do you spend on developing Christian character, Christ-like character in your lives? For some church members, it's way out of whack. We need to understand that biblical submission is not some quaint or old-fashioned idea. It's not an indication of weakness or inferiority, but a responsibility that God in His love and His wisdom has given to women. It should be a great joy and a great blessing. Not a hardship. Not something that some Christians do, well, I have to endure it because the Bible says it. It's because God in His love knows this is what's best. And so it should be a delightful responsibility to respond to your husbands in this way, even to unbelieving husbands. Well, the third point, what's the responsibility of the husband? To show understanding and to show honor. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, husbands understand, and you who will be future husbands, to show understanding in this way will require work. You need to know your wife. You need to know what marriage is all about. You need to know what God's purpose for marriage is and how He's ordered it. You need to know what your wife's goals, what her desires, what her frustrations are. What are her strengths and what are her weaknesses? What are the things you need to protect her against? You need to know her emotional and physical and intellectual needs. And most of all, you need to know about her spiritual needs and how, as the head of the family, are you going to develop those spiritual needs? Are you going to help her in her spiritual walk? Now, the way to develop that understanding is very simply. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in study of the Word of God and seeing what it says about marriage and about relationships. And the third thing you need to do is you really need to communicate and interact with your wife at the deepest possible level. The husband has also to show honor to his wife. So husbands, I would encourage you to think about, when was the last time you honored your wife? Whether it be publicly or privately. And it can be small things like opening the door, which I confess I do not do temporarily. It should be in the way you speak about your wife, that you never ridicule her, you never tear her down, you never criticize her, especially in front of the children. You're quick to praise. You're quick to give thanks. You recognize two facts. That she's a weaker vessel. Now that's true generally in terms of physically weaker, and that implies that you need to be aware of that. You need to be the one that protects and is considerate of her physical weakness. But I think also here there's a sense that she is weaker in terms of her position in the family. She's taken that position of being under your authority. And so husbands, you need to be careful not to misuse your authority. the abuse of a wife should never, ever happen in a Christian home. It should be unthinkable. And sometimes a wife will call and ask a pastor, "My husband is abusing me. What should I do?" And the answer is, call the police. He's a criminal. He's acting in a criminal way. He's acting in complete disregard for the Word of God. And it would be right for him to bear the consequences of that. The other thing that's mentioned here is that she's an heir with you of the grace of life. The husband needs to recognize that his wife is fully equal in terms of spirituality. She's a fellow sharer of God's grace, and it's assumed that in most of these cases that the husband has a believing spouse, that he's been able to lead the family in such a way that the wife is also a believer, that she has the gift of eternal life just as he has. And it's pointing us to a deeper understanding of marriage. Not only is there that natural, physical, an emotional relationship, that the bond that's within the marriage and the enjoyment of each other's company and all that goes along with it, but there's a spiritual bond in Christ where she's a joint heir. She's not weaker. She's not in any way inferior. And it concludes, so the prayers not be hindered. And no husband should think that he can grow spiritually unless he's a man of prayer. Life of prayers is part of his daily living. But it also should be that the husband should not expect that his prayers are going to be heard if he's not living with his wife in an understanding way. If he isn't honoring her. Because if you don't have it right in your closest relationship, what makes you think that God will hear your prayers? And just consider application. Let us not strive just for traditional marriage, but strive for biblical marriages. Now, society won't understand. And they will misunderstand what it is for the husband to be the head of the family, the wife to be in submission, and all the rest. But we need to understand that this is what God has designed. He has designed it for our good, for our benefit. And when we don't go along with it, we do it to our own hurt. So there are three things. First, to have this biblical marriage, you need to have partners who are Christians, who are under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be able to accept the structure that God has given. The man is the head of the family. Second, the wives are to submit. It speaks about your attitude, not an attitude of resignation, well, I can't do anything, but a proper attitude of delighting in your husband's leadership, of encouraging him in that, of looking for ways to encourage his leadership in home. And husbands, you're to show understanding and you to show honor to your wives, to really esteem them and respect them, and to treasure your wife. She is a gift from God to you. Spend time with her, know her, honor her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are deeply concerned as we see the family being under attack and families disintegrating and so many misunderstandings about the nature of the family as a husband-wife relationship. And we've just distorted it and twisted it in so many ways. And yet, it gives us, as Christians, a wonderful opportunity to show that there's a better way. And we need the strength of the Holy Spirit to do that. For wives to be in submission, in a godly submission, to their husbands. For the husbands to show understanding, to know their wives and their needs and how to be helping them day by day, to be showing honor to them. I pray that you'd be at work in each husband and wife here. Strengthening that marriage bond and developing along biblical lines as a husband and as a wife would be looking to you. And pray for the singles as they might be looking down at marriage down the road, that they would understand what it is, the very nature of it. And you would help them formulate what it is would be their responsibility as a future husband or future wife, what that would look like. Not as what the society would define it, but as you define it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.